You know, even if you have no interest in football or interest in sport at all, I'd be very surprised if you've not heard of the name Jose Mourinho. This is him. I hope he's going to appear. Interesting character. Full of happiness most days. A bit like me, really. Up until recently, he was the manager of Manchester United. And before that, Chelsea. Before that, Real Madrid. And Inter Milan too. He's managed some of the world's best football teams. He's won everything there is to win in the game. He's had at his disposal the best players in the world. And yet he seems to have this dreadful habit of annoying them so much that they don't want to play for him anymore. And that's what's happened at recent months in Manchester United. And that's why it's been on the news. These talented football players that are worth a mint decided that they didn't want to play for him anymore. He criticised them in interviews, at press conferences. They weren't happy with them. Yes, they went on the pitch. Did they perform? No, they didn't. Results were poor, and so the board of directors gave him the heave-ho a few weeks ago. And in his place, they brought a former player, a young guy, a young manager, relatively inexperienced, had a dabble at management in England, but really found his management in Norway. And that's not exactly the heights of the Premier League. This is the guy, Ole Gunnar Solskjaer. For many years he played for Manchester United. And he's unproven, a nice guy. And the board of directors decided to give him a chance. And you know, in his press conference the day he was appointed, this is what he said. When I scored on my debut, it was a brilliant feeling. You felt comfortable at Old Trafford. And you want the players to feel at home there too. It's about the players being proud of their performance and the fans being proud of their team. We'll just get the players enjoying football, and I'm looking forward to seeing the supporters again. Now that's quite a strategy. We'll just get the players enjoying football. What's happened? He's won every game that he's been in charge of. 5 on the bounce. They're a different side. They look like they want to play. They look like they enjoy their football. And you know what? I think we are most effective when we enjoy something. And so today I want to turn Vision and Commitment Sunday on its head a little bit, because I want us to think of that thought. We are most effective when we enjoy something. And on this Vision and Commitment Sunday, I want to ask you and I quite a blunt question right at the very beginning. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy God? You might reply to me straight away, yes, yes, because that's the answer you want me to. But I really want you to get into the grips of that. Do you enjoy God? You know, enjoying God is something that we know we're supposed to do, but often people don't. Enjoyment is defined in two ways. Firstly, the state or process of taking pleasure in something. And secondly, the action of possessing and benefiting from something. The state or process of taking pleasure in something, or the action of possessing and benefiting from something. We just looked at Matthew's Gospel, the birth of Jesus, and very early on in Matthew's Gospel, we read in chapter 3 of his baptism. There he goes to John the Baptist, and there he is baptized in the river. And at that point of baptism, the Spirit of God descends on Jesus like a dove. And we hear a voice from heaven, so the gospel writer tells us. And that voice from heaven says this: "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased," or "with whom I am well pleased." And in that simple little sentence, God is declaring his pleasure in his Son. And you know what? God's pleasure isn't just restricted to Jesus. We too can experience a sense of God's pleasure and God's delight. In my quiet time this last week, I've been reminded of the story of Eric Liddell. You'll all know Eric Liddell was the son of Chinese missionaries, but he was also a runner, Scottish. And in the 1924 Olympic Games, Eric Liddell was due to take part in the 100 metres, his favourite event, but because they held the heats on a Sunday, he refused to run. And so instead he went into the 400 metres. And he ended up winning the 400 metres and setting a new world record, even though it wasn't his strongest event. He had a heart for God that shined through absolutely everything he did. And his story is told in that famous film, Chariots of Fire. And there's a point in the film where he and his sister are having a discussion. His sister thinks that Eric's becoming distracted by running, and actually he should be answering God's call and God's commitment to go back to the mission field. And in a little field out in Scotland, there's a point in the film where Eric and Jenny are having a discussion. And in the conversation with his sister, he says these words: "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." He was actually telling his sister Jenny, "I'm going back on the mission field, don't worry, but I am going to the Olympic Games first, because running, I feel God's pleasure." You know, to enjoy God is to take pleasure in him, and to know that he takes pleasure in you. That's what it is to enjoy God. But it's more than that. To enjoy God is to possess God. Tim Chester is a pastor up north, and in one of his books, he explains this thought very clearly. He says this: "The Christian life involves a living, felt experience of God. There is real relating, a two-way relationship with giving and receiving, being loved and loving. Christianity is not just truth about God that we should believe or a lifestyle that we should adopt. It's a two-way relationship, and it's a relationship that we experience here and now." When Paul was writing to the Philippians, I read it earlier, it was very clear in his words that life for him wasn't about a philosophy. Life in Christ wasn't a religion that supplemented his other life. Nor was it something that he found tedious. Nor was it something he found burdensome. It was relationship. If you look at those words in chapter 3, verse 10, it says very clearly, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul didn't say he wanted to know about Christ. He didn't say, "I want information." He said, "I want to know Christ. I want relation." Not information, but relation. And the foundation of our communion with God is our union with God in Christ. In the previous chapter, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells the Philippians this. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Friends, our union with God is not something we can achieve by our own efforts. You can pray as much as you like. You can adopt every good meditation technique. You can do service till it's coming out your ears. That will not bring about your union with God. Our union with God is the Father's loving choice, and it's based entirely on his grace. It's something he and he alone has done. And it's achieved through the work of the Son, Jesus. And it's made real to us through the Spirit. Friends, there's no other way of founding union with God other than through Jesus. God is the one who saves. God is the one who brings about the union. God has saved us that we might have relationship with him. And you know, it's at that point that we do contribute. We don't contribute at the union because that's his choice. That's his work. That's his initiation. But he's saved us that we can have relationship with him. And that's where we are required to contribute. John 13 starts the beginning of a series of messages from Jesus, and they continue all the way through to John 17. Jesus is well aware he's going to die, and therefore in the middle of these chapters, he reminds his followers that they have to belong to him, and that they are going to have to bear fruit. And how do they do that? They do that, as the scripture said that Claire read to us, by remaining in him. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus likens himself to the vine. The Father's the gardener, and the followers, you and me, become the branches on the vine. You know, to bear fruit simply means to grow in character, to become like Christ, to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. And it's only here in chapter 15 of John that Jesus tells us what it means to remain in Jesus, to remain in him. He says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide, remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so Jesus is very clear here. To abide or to remain in him means to keep his commandments. And to keep his commandments means to love God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And we display our love for God through our trust and devotion to him. We abide, how? Through relationship. And that's where we have to contribute. So let me ask you, how are you contributing to the relationship? How are you contributing to the relationship? He relates to us, and we relate to him. And how much we enjoy our communion with him depends upon what we do. And the fruit that Jesus speaks of is simply the evidence that we show to everybody else that we have a relationship with him. Let me ask you a question. When you think of a monk, what do you think of? When you think of a monk, what do you think of? Somebody with a bald head? Somebody in some nice brown robes with a hood? Somebody that lives in seclusion in a monastery somewhere? I think that's what most people would think of. People would think of monks as people who take themselves out of the world into seclusion in monasteries to deepen their relationship with God. And yet, while I was reading a church history book the other day, I discovered, you know, that in the 6th century, Celtic monks drew close to God. And as they drew close to God, they intentionally built their monasteries close to the world. Not miles away from anywhere. They built them near settlements. They built them on busy thoroughfares. Why? So that they could reach out to the people with the hospitality of Christ. The monasteries weren't just places of prayer that they went into and hid from the world. They became places like hotels, shelters, hospitals, libraries, universities, centres for arts, places where mission was sent and delivered from. They didn't withdraw, they didn't disconnect from people who didn't know the living God. You know, Jesus, we know from the reading the Bible, was sent by his Father into the world. And when you and I are in Christ, and Christ is in us, then we too can enjoy God in every area of life, while still living in a busy, secular world. You know, I asked you right at the very beginning, do you enjoy God? Because I think for a lot of people, they can enjoy God in an environment like this. But then they have to walk into a busy world in which they do other things. And at that point, do they enjoy God in quite the same way? Is it possible to enjoy God on the tube driving into London while you're clinging in a crowded area and your face is in somebody else's armpit while somebody else is throwing a cup of tea over you? Is it possible to enjoy God at the beginning of the day when you're trying to get everybody ready and it's just chaos and nobody's playing ball in the house? Is it possible to enjoy God in a playground when actually you've been invited to join in the little gossipy things that go on in playgrounds? Is it possible to enjoy God in the politics of church? When we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we can enjoy God in every area of life while still being part of a busy secular world. I believe that. And our actions do make a difference to our enjoyment of God. And equally so, our enjoyment of God will often determine our actions. When we enjoy God, we are likely to be effective for him. And when we maintain a communion with him, then we are going to live fruitfully as disciples. I don't want to ask you the question this morning, are you fruitful for God? I want to ask a much more pertinent question, and I ask it of myself. Do you enjoy God? Do you want more of him? I'm not asking you, do you enjoy church? Do you enjoy the Salvation Army? No, I'm asking you, do you enjoy God? And do you want more of him? Our union with God is all his work. But our relationship, we have a part to play. And our communion, we have a part to play. And if we want more of him, then that's up to us. You know, the great news is that however much we mess up and neglect our communion, we always can start again. So today, on this Commitment Sunday, do you enjoy God? Do you want more of him? I find them quite challenging questions. And I'm grateful for the opportunity that Commitment Sunday gives us to just come aside and think about those things. And as we come to the end of our meeting, it's time for us to just come aside and to think of how we do know God, to think about how we enjoy him, to think about if we even like him, to think about if we want more of him. And so we come quietly into his presence, and we allow ourselves to just bring all that we are to meet all that God is. There's a lovely song in our songbook that Albert Osborne brought to us that simply says, "In the secret of thy presence, where the pure in heart may dwell, are the springs of sacred service and a power that none can tell. There my love must bring its offering, there my heart must yield its praise, and the Lord will come, the Lord will come, revealing all the secret of his ways." As is our practice on this day, you've been given a card, and it may help you to want to use that card. It may help you to want to come and kneel at this place of prayer and say your own prayers. And in these quiet moments, just spend that time and ask yourself those questions. And I hope more than anything for you today, today is a real commitment to want to enjoy God more, to want to have more of him in your life. So come, and as we sing, respond as you feel led. Together.
It's offering.
ask Leslie just to carry on playing for us. I'm very conscious that this morning there needs to be opportunity for people to come, and if they want to sign, if they want to know more of God, if they want to recommit to want to enjoy God to the full, then we need to give that time today. And so quietly I'll ask you to close your eyes and say your own personal prayers. Started my thoughts this morning with Ole Gunnar Solskjaer, a little quote, how he wanted to get his team enjoying football, believing that they would be far more effective. And I firmly believe that when we enjoy something, we are far more effective. And today God says to each and every one of us, come, enjoy me. Enjoy me. Not just on a Sunday, but every day. Enjoy me. Enjoy who I am. I've made the union possible. But in order to have communion, I need you to come and participate and enjoy me. May the Lord bless us in our service for him. May the Lord bless us in our walk with him. That we will be effective because we enjoy him. And may it be so for us all. Father God, as we come to the end of our meeting today, it's such a simple thing, a simple question, quite a startling question, because we automatically want to say, of course we enjoy you. And yet there are many times when actually our fruit, our actions don't demonstrate a life of enjoyment in Christ. And so today, as we come to recommit, as we consider our effectiveness, we just pray once again we'll rediscover what it is to truly enjoy this special union that you have made your choice, that you have brought about in this world. And we realise that in order to do that, then we have to do our part in the communion. And so we come and we say, Lord, make us fruitful. Lord, make us effective. But most importantly, Lord, may we remain in you. If you're not with us, then don't send us away from this place. We need your presence in us. We need your presence to be love in us. In order to minister your grace, we need your heart to be in us, in order to be all that you want us to be. Well, may it be so. That's what we want too. So come, answer our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.